Nice to see you. Thanks for coming. We're in a study of the doctrine of forgiveness, and before we get into our study tonight, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this quite sizable crowd that's out tonight. We just thank you for their love for you and their love for the Scriptures. We pray this would prove to be profitable time, that we would grow in our understanding of the things of God, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been discussing the matter of forgiveness. I want to drive this point home to you and just cement this in your minds concerning this subject, and that is, always base what you believe about forgiveness on the Bible. Base what you believe about forgiveness on the Scriptures. Because, frankly, a lot of the things you read about forgiveness, and I'll read something later to you tonight, it's not based on Scripture, it's based on how people feel. And that's where the trouble comes in. That's why we're studying the doctrine. We're studying, what does the Bible actually say about forgiveness? Now, the one thing that we have seen as we've gone through thus far in our study is God never, in forgiveness, cancels the obligation of a sinner to meet the condition for the forgiveness. He never cancels it. God never says to a sinner who is unsaved or a believer who sins, who's out of fellowship with him. He never just says, let's pretend this never happened. Let's just overlook it. Let's just forgive it. God's perfect justice and holiness and righteousness will not let him do that. What his grace will do, what his mercy will do, will enable him to come up with a condition to be met. And if you meet the condition, you can have the forgiveness, but he never will just overlook sin. He'll never just say, let's give everybody a blanket check of forgiveness. This is critical for us to know. So in the matter of salvation, God says, here's my condition. I'll forgive you, but you have to believe in Jesus Christ. There's the condition. I'll give you this whole package of forgiveness, but you have to believe in Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you're under the wrath of God. You're heading to the condemnation of God. For the believer who sins, he says, I'll forgive you, but you must meet the condition of confession. You must come to me and confess the sin. If you do that, I will be faithful. And then he uses the word just. My justice can deal with this as long as you confess it. Because of the propitiatory work of Jesus Christ, I will be faithful and just to forgive you from all of your sins. So, God's forgiveness never cancels out the obligation of a sinner to fulfill his responsibility of acknowledging the fact that he sinned. God never does that. He doesn't just cancel it out and say, well, you don't even have to worry about the sin. I will just forget about it and pretend like it never happened. The obligation that we have when it comes to forgiving others is an obligation to forgive others as God forgives us. So the question then comes, how does God forgive us? Does he just walk around handing out blanket checks of forgiveness to people? And the answer is no way. No way. He requires conditions be met. And we've already mentioned the conditions that he requires. So we're under no obligation whatsoever to forgive those who don't even acknowledge they've sinned. This is where this thing gets crazy. I mean, you have people who are forgiving people that shouldn't be forgiven. Now, it's important to know certain things about this subject of forgiveness, and that's what we started talking about as we kind of ended last week. And the first thing to know is, if we grant forgiveness when it shouldn't be granted, we can actually hinder the work of God and receive the judgment from God for granting that forgiveness. If we tell somebody they're forgiven when we shouldn't be telling them that, we're not enhancing the work of God. We're actually stifling it. And let me show you a text that would certainly substantiate that. It's in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. These are important things to realize when it comes to the forgiveness of God. We want to be very astute when it comes to thinking through granting forgiveness. And not just walking around telling people who never say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Just say, okay, I forgive you. Let's pretend it didn't happen. Because that gets them nowhere. I mean, that isn't even going to be used by the Lord in their life to accomplish anything. But in Revelation chapter 2, I want to draw your attention to verse 20. this is Jesus Christ speaking to the church of Thyatira. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent. She does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of her deeds, and I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. That is exactly what those people in Thyatira were doing for this crazy woman. You've got this nutty, goofy, immoral, godless, idolatrous woman teaching. She shouldn't even be teaching, and she's teaching in a church, and the crazy people of the church are saying, just overlook it. Just because her doctrine's off, we don't care. Just because she's leading them astray, let's just be peaceful and loving and let this go on. And Christ says, I've had enough of this. This makes me sick. You should be doing something about this. You should be tackling this issue. And if you don't tackle it, he said, I'm warning you, I'm going to come into that church, and I'll just start dropping people involved in this dead. And that's literally the language he uses. I'll single out people involved in this immorality and idolatry, and I'll start killing them. So that tells us there, you just don't grant anybody forgiveness of anything at any time when they don't even admit they've done anything wrong. He said, I've given her time to repent. She hasn't. She isn't interested in repenting. Now, the second fact that I want you to know about granting forgiveness is we must realize there's a major difference between sin and annoyances. There's a major difference between sin and annoyances. What really needs forgiveness is sins, not annoyances that bother us. Forgiveness comes into play when some sin has been committed between a brother or sister in Christ. In a sin, someone has sinfully wronged you. They need to repent of it. Let's go to Luke chapter 17, if you would, please. Luke chapter 17. Verse 3. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. There it is, a sin. Somebody has sinned against a brother, repents of it, then forgive him. But in the sin, what I want you to see is they have specifically done something against someone, sinful, whatever it was. And as a result of that, if he repents, and there's the key, if he repents, forgive him. Now, there's no statement there, and if he doesn't repent, just pretend like it didn't happen. I mean, there's nothing there. I mean, the whole point is this is a real sin, and it has to be dealt with between two people. Now, there's a difference between sin and annoyances. For example, if someone sings and isn't a good singer, it's an annoyance. It's irritating as an annoyance, and the person who sang off key is not in need of our forgiveness. They're in need of music lessons. Although, if I might just digress for a moment, it's possible that some people who get up to sing think just a little more highly of themselves than they ought. And I don't mean to put this down. There are some people that God has given beautiful musical skills and abilities to be able to sing publicly, and others don't have those skills and abilities. Problem comes when you put somebody up there that doesn't have those skills and abilities. Maybe somebody told them, boy, you did pretty good. Why don't we have you do this? And somehow in their minds, they convince themselves that they're this grandiose singer, and the rest of us sitting there listening to it go, no, this isn't right. And there's nothing worse, in my opinion, in a worship service than to put somebody who loves the Lord, I'm not demeaning their love for the Lord, up in front of a congregation of people who is out of place, who can't sing, and the whole congregation is sitting there thinking, when is this going to end? This is not certainly elevating worship, it's downplaying it. Now, my point of this little digression is that really is not a sin issue. It's an annoyance. Mr. Biles, one time I was traveling with him, and we had this guy who was on the bus with us. He just would not shut his mouth. I mean, you were just trying to be quiet. You just didn't want to hear people talk. You just wanted to be quiet. He wouldn't shut his mouth. So Mr. Biles says to him, I was sitting pretty close to him, he goes, hey, has anybody ever told you you talk too much? The guy didn't like it. It was just an annoyance. Now, was that a sin issue that needed a forgiveness? No. No, it was an annoyance and it was bothering people, so apparently was addressed. On the other hand, if someone does something or says something against you that's sinful, somebody does something or says something against you that attacks your integrity or your character, if it's not addressed, it's going to create some problems. If it's a real sin issue and it's not addressed, it's going to create some problems. If someone, for example, tells a lie against you and you know it's not true, and that person is never even going to admit the truth, there's going to be problems there. Now, that's an issue that has to be confronted. That's what Luke is talking about. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Those are the ifs. If he repents, you forgive him. Now, the third fact I want to bring out is this. In granting forgiveness, the biblical assumption is the offender is very much aware of the sin matter. In granting forgiveness, a biblical assumption always is the offender is very much aware of the sin matter. I want you to go to James chapter 5. In verse 14, James chapter 5, verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who's sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Now, we discussed that when we went through the book of James. But some of you didn't partake of that evening series, so you haven't gone through this text. But this is a text that would talk about the fact that a person is sick because of sin. There are about 11 reasons people get sick. One of the reasons is they get sick as a judgment from God because of sin. And in this case, if the person senses that they are in fact sick because of sin, they are to call for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church are to go in, and the person is to confess that sin. The elders of the church are to pray for that sin, anointing them with oil. It's interesting with we talked about this in the study of James, the aorist tense and aorist participle would indicate the anointing might take place prior to the prayer, during the prayer, and after the prayer. I mean, it could be that, and it seems like all the elders, each elder is praying, they're anointing them with olive oil, and God says, if in fact that person confesses the sin, and if in fact that is a judgment of sickness because of sin, I'll heal it. I'll answer the prayer. The person will be healed. That's the context of it. The point I want to make here is that the person who's lying in bed sick, and there's language here that would indicate they were lying in bed sick, realizes what they need to do to get out of this. I mean, they're not being solicited by a church. Can the elders come? Let's come forward in a church and we'll anoint you with oil and heal you. That isn't it at all. This person realizes, I have an issue here, and I suspect the issue here is due to sin. I know what the sin is. I'm going to call for the elders of the church. I'm going to confess the sin, and then we're going to follow the steps. So it's impossible to grant forgiveness if the one you're forgiving doesn't even know what they've done. I mean, if you're saying, I forgive you, and they don't even know what they've done, it's impossible for that person to be forgiven because they don't even admit they've wronged you or wronged anyone. That's just crazy. Years ago, in our crazy ministry out west, some woman came to me and said, I have to forgive you. I said, really? I said, well, what do you need to forgive me of? And she stood there with an odd look on her face. I said, what exactly have I done that needs your forgiveness? Please tell me, because here's what I'll do. Tell me what it is I've done that needs your forgiveness, because I'll get down right now before God on my knees and ask forgiveness from him and then ask it of you. So tell me what it is I've done. Well, there wasn't anything. I mean, this woman was just delusional in her mind. And by the way, this same woman did me and my ministry a lot of harm out of there. And frankly, until she comes to terms with her sin, until she comes and asks for forgiveness, I'm not going to grant it. We'll settle up in heaven. I'm fine with that. Because I'm not going to sit there and say, I'll just give you a blanket check of forgiveness. We'll pretend like this stuff never happened. No, we'll settle up. We'll settle up in heaven. I believe that Hebrews indicates there will be a settling day. So we need to understand that the assumption for giving forgiveness is the offender admits they've done the wrong. Now that brings me to what I want to read to you tonight. This story that I'm going to read to you tonight was written by, well, it'll explain itself, and I'm going to stop and make some comments as I read the portion of it that I'm going to read before I go to the next point. My dad was murdered when I was 20 years old. It was a deliberate, senseless act committed by a man whose selfish desires had left him blind. This man had taken my dad from me, stolen what was rightfully mine, and quite honestly, I hated him for that. Forgiveness was one of the first things God spoke over my life when I came to Christ 9 years later, and though I was receptive to his leading, I was a bit confused. Now, the first thing I want to point out is she claims God spoke. Do you hear that? That's what she claims, God spoke, all right? I already had forgiven the man. I honestly didn't think about him very much at that point. When I did think about him, I didn't feel the hatred I felt before. I mean, don't get me wrong, I didn't like him one bit, but he had come to mind. I was able to keep my feelings in check. Still, I figured if God was calling me to forgive, then obviously it meant I had not yet forgiven as I thought I had. So I began to pray. I asked Jesus to show me what forgiveness is. I asked him to show me how to forgive. I asked him to give me enough grace to forgive. I asked him to lead me toward healing that I might be made whole. And boy, did he deliver. Now, I want you to notice a lot of this at this point, she's not studying the scriptures. This is all subjective of what she's thinking. And this will become evident in just a moment. Over the course of a year's time, God took me on a crazy, messy journey. He called me to have correspondence with the man who murdered my dad. And together we worked toward forgiveness and healing. Let me just pause here and interject this. Is there anything here that would indicate this guy who killed her dad said, I want your forgiveness? Is there any hint that this guy is trying to contact her saying, would you please forgive me because I murdered your father? There's nothing in here that would indicate this guy came to terms with it. Throughout time, I learned quite a bit about the ins and outs of forgiveness. The concept of forgiveness seemed pretty straightforward at first, I thought, but for whatever reason, when we were called to forgive, the realities behind forgiveness suddenly seemed a bit murky. The concept is one thing, its reality is quite another. Forgiveness is unconditional. Is it? No, it isn't. No, it isn't. There's no forgiveness of God that's unconditional. His love's unconditional. Put Christ on the cross. His grace is unconditional, and that he offers people salvation. But forgiveness is never unconditional. In order to be given forgiveness, conditions have to be met in any context in relationship with God. For a lost person, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For a saved person who fails, they must confess their sin and be forgiven. That's what it is. Biblical forgiveness is unconditional. It may take a while to get to this point, but ultimately, forgiveness is not complete until we've forgiven unconditionally. It seems God often tests our forgiveness along the way until we get to that point. So, this girl who had a guy in jail and murdered her father says, I need to forgive her. Well, here is my problem, fact number four. My problem is when you put up what she did and what she said against what the Word of God says, it doesn't square. Because fact number four, there were some people of whom Paul never granted forgiveness before he died. He never granted them forgiveness. Paul didn't say, you know, I've got a feel about this. I've got a feeling that I need to just let this go. I've got a feeling that I just need to overlook this and pretend like it never happened. No way. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, who actually was caught up to the third heaven, who personally saw Jesus Christ, who unlocks the doctrine of the grace of God. He apparently doesn't agree with that woman. Because if you go to some passages of scripture that I'll take you to, you'll see just that point. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, when he writes these two letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, he doesn't have long left on earth. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Now, this is one of the last things he's writing, and he says, I want you to know I've delivered these two over to Satan. Does it sound to you like Paul just says, let's pretend they never did it? Let's just love them. Let's just pretend like they just got out there. just had a bad day and wandered off track. He said, no, I've delivered them over to Satan. Now let's go over to 2 Timothy. This is the last letter he writes before he's executed. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. He mentions here Phygellus and Hermogenes, and he doesn't say, now, just forgive them. They just were a little short-sighted in their theology and in their relationship with me. He says, I want you to know this. These people turned away from me. He's not granting them forgiveness. He's not saying, let's pretend like they didn't do the wrong. He's saying, you remember this, Timothy. You remember those two turned away from me. Then flip over to chapter 2 and notice verse 17. And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Humanaeus and Philetus, men who've gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Now, Paul names these guys. He says their names are Humanaeus and Philetus, and he basically says these guys have gone astray from the truth. And you need to understand that. Again, where's the idea that says, let's just forgive them? I'm about to die. Let's just settle up and we'll just forgive them. I'll pretend like this didn't happen. And then if we go over to chapter 4, here's the last known writings of Paul in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy. And in this fourth chapter, when you look at verse 10, he says, Demas has loved this present world and has deserted me. There's his account. Demas has loved this present world and he deserted me. And I'm thinking to myself, well, boy, he must not have arrived to that great level of forgiveness where he just says to everybody, forgiveness is just a blanket check. It's unconditional. I just give you all this forgiveness. You haven't even come to terms with what you've done, but I'll just forgive you anyway. Then, if you drop down to verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. Now, what does that tell us about this whole concept of forgiveness? When you study Paul, when you study the scriptures, you see, not by feelings and not by stories and how the Lord led this and the Lord meant that. When people say that, I can say it may be the Lord, may not be the Lord. Could be. How will we gauge it? Well, we'll determine it if it lines up with the scriptures. If it lines up with the scriptures, we'll say, yeah, that probably was the Lord leading you to do that. If it doesn't line up with the scriptures, no, probably wasn't the Lord. You take someone who murders a daughter, like we talked about last time, a mother whose church told her she needs to forgive a guy who raped and murdered her daughter. And you need to let this go and forgive him. They are giving her counsel that is contrary to the scriptures. That guy has never admitted the wrong. He's still saying he didn't do it when DNA evidence proves he did do it. He's not admitting the wrong. He's not coming to terms with his sin. And when we go around and we just start saying, I'm going to forgive people who never say, please forgive me, I've wronged you, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I've done evil. But when we just go around and say, we're going to forgive them anyway, we're doing God a great disservice. Because that's not forgiving like he does. We're told that we need to forgive as God forgives us. And God never forgives us unconditionally. Now, does he make it possible to be forgiven? Absolutely. He makes it possible to be forgiven. You know, in that story of the prodigal that we'll come to later on in the book of Luke, that son takes off, that father didn't just go after him and say, I'll forgive him. That son had to come to terms with himself and come back. He had to come back there. And he went right back. He's going to admit to his father, I have sinned. I've sinned. And then there could be restoration in that relationship. But not until he came back. That father didn't go out and chase after him and say, I just want you to know I forgive you of everything. That son had to come to terms with himself and terms with his sin. And when he did, that father was gracious to forgive him. So we need to understand what the scripture says about forgiveness. And I think it's imperative that we learn to forgive as God forgives. So I restate what I stated when we began this study tonight. Base what you believe about forgiveness on the inspired scriptures. Stick with the scriptures. And study the scriptures and base what you believe on them. And I'm trying to teach you as best as I can what the scriptures say, but always base what you believe on the scriptures. Now, the seventh question is, what's the primary reason to forgive in the church age? Well, there's two reasons to forgive. Actually, there's three. I'm going to give you a third one. The first reason to forgive is that if we obey God, then we maintain a right relationship with God. So there's reason number one. If we obey God, we maintain a right relationship with God. So if we are willing to forgive when someone comes to terms with the fact that they've done wrong, we are actually doing what God wants us to do. And we are maintaining obedience to the scriptures. That puts us in a wonderful relationship with the Lord. So there's reason number one. It keeps our relationship with God right when we're willing to forgive. Number two, it promotes a love and unity in the church. God is a forgiving God to us when we come to terms with our sin. So if someone in the fellowship comes to term with their sin, when we forgive them, we are obeying the Lord and we promote a love and a unity in the church. Now, when people in the church forgive each other, it promotes a healthy church. It's a good thing. I mean, when we mess up and we're willing to be honest enough to go to someone privately, and hopefully that's where it starts, you can handle the thing privately, not before a bunch of other people. But there's a wonderful church dynamic that is worked out in a context that's healthy like that. There's something healthy about that. God blesses that. The third reason I think it is significant or important to be willing to forgive is because when we do that, it will bring the peace and blessings of God to us. It will bring the peace and blessings of God to us. Floyd Barakman said, "Our forgiving repentant offenders and our righting of our wrongdoing contribute to the spiritual health, power, and unity of the local church of which we are all part. Failure here stifles God's blessings and power in our local churches." Well, our time is just about gone. I don't want to get into the next thing until next week because it's going to be some interesting things to talk about. So I think we'll wrap it up here. And I just want to reiterate the point. Stick with the scriptures. What I'm reading in Christian journals and magazines in these stories of forgiveness is a lot of emotional stuff. It's just emotions. And God led me. But then I think it through and I go, now just a minute here. How do you square that against what the Word of God says here? How do you square that against what the Word of God says here? Although your emotions may be saying that, I just can't buy it. I can't buy it. It actually angers me when I hear of a church, like I mentioned last week, where they tell this mother whose daughter was raped and murdered by a killer that she, as a Christian, has a responsibility to go and forgive him. That angers me. I get red. I see red in that. Because there's nothing that she's being counseled to do that squares with the Word of God. Now, we'll talk about the dynamic of that and the emotions of all of that probably next Wednesday or the following Wednesday. All right, any questions?